Tim's got a long way to go, I imagine, but pray for John Hensley and his family. Such a sweetheart of a guy. Debbie is in here because my daughter's home. Man, I'm glad they've got each other. I really am. Y'all pray a lot for Mandy. She needs it, and I appreciate that. Continue to pray for her. For no other testimonies, Romans chapter 1, we're going to pick it up in verse 16. Look down and look at verse 17. I don't know whether we'll make it any farther than that, but we'll see what the Holy Spirit has for us as we look into the Word of God. I too, Greg, am thankful for the Word of God. I'll tell you what, I don't know what I'd do without it. I'd hate to have been given the challenge to try to receive something orally through tradition and then pass it along. With my memory, the way it's getting, and it's never been really that great, we'd be in a mess by the time I've got to be 70 years old. Y'all know that? I'd be passing on the wrong information. I'm glad it's written down. I'm glad it's preserved. And I'm glad, I believe with all of my heart, the 1611 King James Bible is not only the inspired, but the preserved Word of God. I'm confident in that, and I am confident that because we've got all these other versions, we're in the problem, we're in the place of problem that we're at today throughout America and throughout the world. It marvels me when I'd sit home on Sunday, and this is what I'm going to say, try to find a preacher that I think I would like to hear. And there are a couple good ones out there, but so many of them just feel like you can pick and choose any kind of version you want. Chuck Swindoll said it, and that's why I've stopped listening to him long ago. He said, just pick a version that suits you. I'm thinking, dude, that's not why God wrote the Word of God. So anyway, I've got my convictions. He's got his. He's a great man. I believe he's one of God's men. I believe he'll be in heaven. I'm not saying that, but I just don't understand some of the ideas and the philosophies of people and in their lack or failure to promote the Word of God. All right. For I'm not ashamed, he said in verse 16, of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen to verse 17. Maybe the key verse of this book. I know the theme of the book, at least my opinion, is in this verse. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, as I've told you, just for a quick review, Paul is summing up his salutation with these verses 16 and 17. And I've given a little title to verses 14 through 17 that Paul was a debtor. He had a desire and his message. So a debt, a desire, and a message. And the message that Paul wasn't ashamed of. And why would anybody be ashamed of the gospel? The death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which has within it, it is inherent in this message, those three great events, the power of Almighty God. And I'll tell you, friend, listen, it just doesn't get any better than hearing a message about the fact that Jesus died substitutionally for us. He arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And when he arose, friend, he arose for our justification. And look, I like this. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. How many of y'all living in that hope say amen? I'm counting on it too. And it's real. Now, one of the things about this gospel, I told you this last week, is that we just speak the word and it does the work. It's a mysterious thing for a man to stand in a pulpit, spit and sweat under high blood pressure and stress, and tell people that are, listen now, bound for a devil's hell, a Christless eternity, and that spoken words enter into their ear, sinks into their hearts, and brings about an eternal change in their life. That is nothing but a mystery and a miracle from Almighty God. And I'm thankful for it. But in that gospel now, we find how that a holy God can be just while he justifies the sinner. That's what Paul was saying here in verse 17. He said, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. In that gospel message, in that basic, most fundamental, fundamental message that the church is to speak, the church is to propagate, the church is to seek to love and to tell. The righteousness of God is revealed in that. Let me read a couple of things that I wrote, and it's from last week, and I make no apologies for repeating. I think it's beneficial to repeat. In verse 26 of chapter 3 in this book, Paul said that he might be both just and the justifier. You see, after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what happened? Their fellowship with God was broken, was it not? Their eyes were open. They became aware of their nakedness. Shame set in, and a whole lot of other things. One of these days I'm going to preach on the outcome of Adam and Eve's sin. I mean, it's gotten worse and worse all along, and it's still going in that direction ever since they sinned. Whereas the day before, when God came in the cool of the evening, they heard His voice. They were happy to hear Him, happy to fellowship with Him. But on this day, after Eve had been swayed by Satan in the form of a serpent to partake of the fruit on the tree, then persuaded her husband to do that, and I believe because he realized he'd rather die with her than live without her. And that's a beautiful truth when you connect it with what Christ did for the church and dying to purchase us. The day that God came, that day, Adam, where art thou? And they were hiding. You remember that? The fellowship that they had broken because of sin, because of that. And the question was, you remember Job 9 and 2? How shall a man be just with God? That's been the age-long question. How can a sinful man have a relationship and a fellowship with the holy God? Well, see, I got the answer for you. It's through the gospel. I mean, let's get that. Let's don't pass that up. It's through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When He did what He did at Calvary, you remember what He cried? What was the seventh saying on the cross? What did He say? It is finished. And it was. Everything needed done for my redemption and your redemption, for my atonement and your atonement, for my justification, for your justification, was taken care of in Christ while He preserved the holiness, the righteousness, the judgment, and the justice of Almighty God. Now that's a pretty good message, is it not? Now that is. So therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Here is where we're going to spend, at least I'm thinking, maybe the most of our time. I asked this last week. We just dipped our toe into it. But let's talk about what is the righteousness of God. And Samples asked me a good question last week. He said, next week, would you try to tell me the difference between holiness, the holiness of God, and the righteousness of God? Easy question, Sam, by the way. You know I'm just pulling your toes, right? But I do appreciate the question, and I do think I've got a relatively simple answer. So what is the righteousness of God? Break the word righteousness down to right, and let's get into this together. He's always right. Right is right, isn't it, Joe? Being right. What else? What is the righteousness? Have you ever thought much about the righteousness of God? That has to do with His holiness. It's definitely connected with it, without doubt. I like that. I like that. I like that. A verse that goes with that in my mind is 1 John 1 and 5, where He is light and in Him is no darkness at all, not even a little speck. I love that. Somebody else? Say that again now. His righteousness. I'll take that too. Without sin, without a doubt. Without sin, without a doubt. He's right, isn't He? He is right in all that He does. Turn with me quickly to the book of Psalms, Psalm 19, a great psalm, by the way. And it tells us so much in so few words, like so much of the Word of God does, if not all of it, actually. I'm not trying to minimize it, but not chapter, Psalm 19. And I love this verse. It's not written exactly like this in other places in the Word of God, but it is very close. If you're there, say amen. Listen to what he says here in verse 9. He said, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." But here's what I wanted to get to. "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." You know what that tells me? It tells me many things, but out of the many things that it tells me, it tells me that when God does something, it's always right. How many of y'all can understand and comprehend God and explain Him? Stand up. I can't understand Him. I mean, has anybody else like me ever gone to the Lord in prayer? I mean, you had faith, you knew without a doubt, when you get before the throne, you ask Him your petition, you lay it at His feet, it's going to happen. Anybody else ever do that? You're all lying. Thank you for being honest now. It's a little bit too late after you... No, I'm just kidding. I mean, I've done that, and I've gone away wondering. You know why? Wondering what's going on. How many of you ever gone to the Lord in prayer and you just flippantly flipped up something and said, "Oh Lord, how about doing this?" And bam, it happened. Y'all want to try that to raise your hand? We all have done both of those things. Now listen, just because I can't understand Him, nor can I explain Him, does not correlate with me not trusting Him. You know what I've learned? I can trust Him always. In every situation, I don't care whether it leaves me in the light or leaves me in the dark, true and righteous are His judgments altogether. There's nothing out of the bounds of that altogether that He does. Everything that He does is right and righteous. Now, I don't know about you all, but that makes me have peace in my heart. That gives me a calm that I can't explain. And it stretches me. And I've got to grow in grace and faith sometimes when I get a no answer. But I'll tell you what, as I'm growing in understanding that He's true and righteous and what He's doing is better for me than I ask Him for, then I can trust Him. Wendell? Trust Him. You're right. Yeah, He's good with that. He's good with our frustration. It doesn't bother Him a bit. I think at times He smiles at us. And He says, "Well, I believe they're getting it a little bit. I'll keep working on them without a doubt." When trials and troubles come, a lot of times, listen, the devil is using them to try to destroy us, but God's using them to perfect us. I mean, He's always, always working. So like I say, I don't know about you all, but when I'm facing death or bad situations or unanswered prayer or the question mark in my mind is, what is God doing and where am I failing? And I get a peace when I realize He's right. Boy, if I had some wisdom like He does. How high is His thoughts above our thoughts? Anybody remember that verse? "As high as the heavens are from above the earth." Y'all remember that? I mean, that's a good little piece of distance between us and Him. And I am glad that I can trust Him. Well, here is the T.K. Price definition of the righteousness of God. Now, it may not sound much like much to you when I read it to you, but I did a lot of work to put this together. I read a lot of stuff, a lot of different definitions, a lot of great men, and I'm not a great man, but I wanted something that I could work with, something that suited me. So here's the TK definition of the righteousness of God. It is God being what His, which is what he, which is holy, is bound to do, what His nature demands. It's God being what He is, which is holy, and is bound to do because of what His nature demands. Now, it may sound like it's a tongue-tied thing, but God, and here, Sam, is your answer, righteousness of God, the things that He does right, and we're going to get a few other things that hopefully explain righteousness, are simply those things that come out of His holiness. Does that make sense? In other words, I could say they are an expression of His holiness or a manifestation of His holiness. what comes natural because he is. Exactly. He doesn't strain at this. He doesn't sit up at night trying to figure out how to accomplish this. It's just doing what he is. He can't stop it. He does what he does because he is what he is. I am that I am. And it is in all things, right or righteous, whether in relationship to his person, his laws, or his creation. He just does. He can't help but be what he is. Yeah, I like it. You're right on. I mean, that's what I say. He just does what he is. He's righteous. True and righteous are his judgments altogether. And you'll find that almost like that, at least I believe, if my memory serves me right, three other times in the Word of God. And in doing that, he declares us a word that starts with J. Anybody? Justified. This plays into that. And I mean, look, this is a little deep. I know it is. I'm not trying to make it that way. Some things are just deep on their own. But there's some room here to rejoice tonight. There's enough in this for somebody really get up and take a little lap around the church. I'm not kidding. What God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to get to my definition of justification here in just a little bit. But righteousness, it is behavior that is morally justifiable or right. I like what Greg said to go along to tag on to that. God can't be anything other than what he is. Is there times, like Greg said, I'll just stay on that for a little bit, that you got to decide what you're going to do, right or wrong? God never has that problem. Isn't that amazing? Paul, what? No, he is not. Let me tag on to that. Well, it ought to be. We're talking about God. It ought to blow our mind. See, I'm not righteous, nor are you. I mean, I still make decisions. Am I going to obey or disobey? Am I going to do what I know to be right or what I know? It was funny. Mandy. Todd would tell on himself. I mean, he was so transparent. Mandy was transparent, but she thought she was getting away with it. Mandy couldn't have played poker. She had lost her shirt or blouse or whatever you ladies call it. When she lied, she'd put her bottom lip in right here. She'd go, Are you sure, Mandy, you don't want to think about that again? Now, we're going to whip you if you don't tell us the truth. You understand that, don't you? Now, I mean, it was so funny. I mean, and she, the strange thing about it, she'd stand to her guns. Y'all know what? You don't have to teach kids to lie. They come out of the womb able to do that. They don't have any problem. What we got to spend a lifetime doing is teach them how not to lie. How not to lie. I used to swear when I was a kid, Mom had eyes that she could take out of her head and just put them down and run through the house. She'd be in the living room and I'd be in the bedroom or the kitchen or somewhere and she'd say, "What are you into? What's the first thing you think come out of my mouth?" Nothing. Liar, liar, pants on fire. I mean, I didn't stand there and think, am I going to tell her I got my hand in the cookie jar when she said, if you get another one, I'm going to whip you? She meant it. She generally meant what she said when she put that phrase on, I'm going to spank your bottom. She always kept her. She never lied to me, did she, you, Doug? So anyway, it amazes me about God. Michael said it just kind of, boom, you know, blows us away. And I'm going to pick up on what he said. You remember when Jesus went into the wilderness in the temptation after his baptism, after his inauguration into his earthly ministry, those last 2.5 years that he lived on planet Earth? One of the writers said that the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. 40 days, 40 nights, he was there being tested in all points like as we are. Hebrews said, yet without sin, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, the same three things that Satan used on Eve and Adam in the garden. It's the only three avenues through which sin or temptation could come and out which sin can go forth from us through the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. When I was young and dumb what I am now, I used to think, and I understand why, and I'm sympathetic toward people that hold this, but I don't leave them there long hanging. I used to think Jesus went in the wilderness to see whether or not he would sin. Listen, the truth of the matter is, he went into that wilderness for the 40 days and 40 nights, which speaks of a time of probation, a time of trial or testing, to prove that he could not sin. If it were possible for him to sin, may I tell y'all today, ladies and gentlemen, that our salvation would be up in the air still today? But I'm happy. He's not that kind of God. He's not that kind of Savior. It's sure, he's steadfast. Listen, he's unchangeable. Like somebody said, I am that I am. He doesn't change, and how wonderful that is to me. God is just, meaning that he's always right in what he does. He is never partial or prejudiced. I hear people, and I used to hear it all the time when I was working in the coal industry. Well, I'll tell you, preacher, bless God, I want just what's coming to me. I'd look at him and I'd say, look here, dude, not me. I'd tell them, I want all the grace God can stack up around me and a little bit more. And I know people in darkness, people that are dead in trespasses and sin, they cannot understand that. They cannot see what you and I see. But I'll tell you what I told them, I want all the grace he can give me and just that much more. I'll tell you where I'd be tonight if I got my just deserves. I'd be in hell. I still wouldn't be alive. I wouldn't be on my way to hell. I'd be in a devil's hell without a doubt in my life. God is not defined by the, I like this one. I don't know where I got it, but I like it. God is not defined by the word righteousness, but the word righteousness is defined by God. Isn't that good? Let me give it again. God is not defined by the word righteousness, but the word righteous is defined by God. Well, that may be simple, but it's profound. He is not measured by a standard of righteousness, but he is the standard of righteousness. Isn't that pretty? You know, we've got a Bureau of Measure in the United States government. Is it still active and around? I thought it was. Do y'all know they have trouble with a foot and with a yard? Y'all know that? It varies depending on weather. It's not much, but it varies. Isn't that amazing? You know what? God's standards never change. God's measure, friend, I'm going to say this, and I didn't study it out, but I believe I'm right. It's His Son, Jesus Christ, who is God Himself, who is a manifestation of God Himself. So I like that. A simple idea of righteousness is that of always doing right. It is the righteousness of God, that which is inherent in His nature and in His character. And that's where I want to come up with this word, justification. And look at what this says. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. How do you all define the word righteous or justification? Just as if we had not sinned. That's the simplest. That's the classic. That's the starting point, David. It is. You can't beat it. It's a classic. Classic definition, just as if I had not sinned. Anybody else? To stand guiltless, I like that. I really like that. I like the definition, the classical, clear definition, just as if I had not seen him. And let me tell you what your pastor has dug out through the years. That's good. That's a good place to stand. You couldn't go wrong if that's the only definition you take from here to eternity. God, when he looks at us just as if we had not sinned. That's good. But can I tell you, it's a little better? Because, now listen to this, here's the key, because I'm in Christ. And Christ is in me, and remember, he's just. He's holy. He's righteous. So therefore, get this now, because I'm in him and he's in me, I'm just. It's okay to get happy right now. In the sight of God, because I'm in him and he's in me. So the definition, the first definition I want to give of justification is this. God doesn't just see me as if I had never sinned. He sees me, see I'm getting happy again, as if I had never been a sinner. Oh no, that's not good enough. Think about that, because I'm going to repeat it and give you another opportunity to react. The simple classic definition of justification is just as if I had never sinned, but it's better when we say God sees us as justified in that he sees us as if we had never been a sinner. That makes it so much better. Both of them are good, but one puts us on a higher plane than the other, and it's because he sees me in Christ. I can't get over that. Never want to. I can't explain that, but I know that's what the Word of God teaches, Wendell. Me and you too. But God can see us no other way now that we're in Christ. Isn't that amazing? You see, something happens when we repent of our sin and trust Christ as our Savior. You know what He does? You know what God does for us? God puts on my account and your account, now get this, the righteousness of His Son, Jesus. All of us up until the day of our conversion, y'all know what we were really trying to do? We couldn't have explained this. We couldn't have said it. We wouldn't have been able to even admit it and say, yeah, you're right. We were trying to work out our own righteousness to be accepted before God. Matter of fact, to prove that, turn with me quickly to the book of Philippians. I'm going to wrap this up and we'll move on next week. Listen to what he said in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. Now, if you want to read Paul's many autobiography, chapter 3 is the place to do it. He tells us in the scripture above this what he was before he met Christ. And he was some good stuff. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. His mom and dad were Hebrews. I mean, to tell you, his family tree, it was just as pure as it could be, went right back to the very roots. He was an amazing Jewish Pharisee. He was as just, now listen, and as righteous as the law would allow him to be. But I got news for people. The law was not given to save people. The law was given to make people realize that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And look at what he said. He tells us in 4, 5, and 6, that's what you ought to read, but look at verse 7. He said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And he had gained a lot. Listen, he had excelled. He had accomplished. He had achieved. He said, yea, doubtless, and I count all those things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And look at this strong statement. And do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Man, that's a strong statement. He goes on to say, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is through the faith of Christ. He said, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's amazing. We don't need anything else. So what does it mean to have the righteousness of God? And here's my definition of justification. I worked a lot on this. God, okay, It's a judicial act by God who, in light of what Jesus did at Calvary, is able to declare righteous the believing sinner. Now notice what I did not say. It did not say God makes righteous the believing sinner, but to declare righteous the believing sinner. did a radio program this morning for my 30-minute radio program, and I was trying to remember my text, and it just slips my mind. But I do know the message that I preached. I preached on sin and how serious it is in the life of a believer. Would you all say amen to that? We're living in a nation, in a time where people are awful flippant with perversion. You know, there was a day when they wanted us to tolerate perversion. They were good with us just giving them room to act out any old way they wanted. And I was happy to do that. I was taught to do that. Disagree, but give them room. Do you know what toleration is today according to the woke generation that we live in? I not only got to give them room to do what they want to do, but I've got to embrace it and agree with it. No. That's their definition, not mine. Not mine. And it'll never be. I'm not changing mine. God has not changed His. But God knows our fallen nature. He made provision for it. He made ample provision for it. And He knows that while we're still in this sinning state, it is a true statement to say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Y'all do know that, don't you? Some people would disagree with me, but they would be wrong according to the Word of God. Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I am still subject to sin, and so are you. So in that definition of justification, I said, as others have said, God declares us righteous. He imparts to us, puts on our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And He no longer sees me as I was, but He sees me as I am in His Son. Because He's righteous, I'm righteous. Even when I'm still not righteous. Y'all do get that, don't you? He is able to declare righteous the believing sinner while still in a sinning state. You see what righteousness does? It gives me a right standing before God. And that standing is unalterable. We would have no hope. That's right. Have no way of approaching God, no way of knowing God, no way of going to live with Him for eternity. But that standing that standing that I have with God is unchanging. Now my state fluctuates. Yours does too, by the way. Remember the old spiritual, and I love this. I don't know why we never sing it. Maybe you ought to sometime. You know, it, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. It says, sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down, coming for to carry me home, but still my soul is heavenward bound, coming for to carry. If that doesn't explain that in that song, I absolutely don't know what will. So anyway, questions on righteousness, I'm sure you've got many, and I'm sure I've made it maybe confusing to you tonight. I hope not. That's true. That's good. Yeah. That's good, David. Yeah. They want us to cave on our standards and convictions, and they don't want to embrace ours. They want us to move across the line, but they don't want to do the same that they request us to do. Well, I hope you got something out of the lesson. I'll tell you what, I feel pretty special leaving here tonight because of what Christ has done for me in the gospel, and how God found a way to preserve His holiness while still being able to forgive a sinner like me so I could have a relationship with Him. All right, let's stand, sing whatever Jerry and Judy has, and we'll head to the barn.